Welcome to Grace Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Thank you for joining us on Sunday morning, July the 13th, 2014.
It is great to have you with us this morning as we sing and worship the Lord in song. I'm going to ask you to stand with me as we begin. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness.
Oh,
thankful this morning, the rescue that God provided. You may be seated.
Has put missionaries here in Budapest to serve all of Central and Eastern Europe. We feel like ICSB's main role is to serve those missionaries. So while the parents are either working with Hungarians or working in different countries in Eastern Europe, we want their kids to have a very strong academic education in English that prepares them for college in North America.
One of the biggest questions that every missionary family faces is, how am I going to educate my children? And it's not easy. I mean, for a long time, it was, we were sending them off to boarding school. Are we going to have to homeschool? How are we going to do this? And having ICSB as a place that we know our kids are going to get a good education, are be taken care of, they're going to thrive, has just been a huge blessing. I don't know if we could have stayed if it hadn't been for ICSB and their ministry.
We have students coming here who want to learn English. They may only stay for 2 or 3 or 4 years, but while they're here, we get to share the gospel with them and teach from a Christian perspective.
I have taught students from China, from Macedonia, from Albania, from Lithuania, from Romania. Next year, I get someone from Poland, I get someone from Kenya, I get Hungary, I get Korea, I get Americans, I get Canadians, all over the world. So I get to impact people and help develop them into Christ-like leaders for the world.
Teachers just really get involved in the kids' lives, not just in the classroom. In fact, when we're hiring, we say we don't want teachers who are just going to come teach their class and then go home. We really want people who are going to invest in the students' lives. It's when the kids know that when the teachers could be off duty, they choose to be with me and they choose to take an interest in my life. And that's what really communicates that love and commitment to them.
These young men, when they're going to do things for the kingdom, and just to know that God's allowing me to be a part of his plan in their life, it's energizing. I guess that's the easiest way to say it. It's energizing to be involved in what he's doing.
All of our teachers have to raise their own financial support. And so when a teacher walks through the door here at ICSB, the students know right away that they've had to go through a lot just to get here.
The teachers are missionary, all of them. They come to ICSB not because of a salary. They come to ICSB out of their calling from God to teach. This changes dramatically the way they approach teaching, the way they approach students, the way they approach their lives here. They don't have a job as a teacher. They have a mission. And I can see how that impacts the community, how that impacts the students, and how much we benefit from that.
When you help send a teacher to ICSB, you're certainly sending them just to one school and one city in the world. But two things come to mind. The first is the way they're serving the missionary families here. So the missionaries here in Budapest don't just work with Hungarians, but they're working in the whole region. So as our teachers teach the missionary kids here, they're allowing their parents to serve in these 15, 20 different countries. But also they're missionaries themselves, because we do have students who are non-Christians and they come to us just for the English or because the school has a good reputation or whatever. And we get a chance to share God's love with them every day in the classroom.
Our teachers are in an incredible, intense, fruitful, productive mission field every day, and we are so thankful for them.
Morning. How are y'all today? My name is Brian Dix. This is my lovely wife, Ariel. Most of you probably still know me. I grew up in this church from when I was born. We both went to the academy, so we both have really close ties with Grace. We're so, so very excited to be here this morning. So thank you. Thank you, Pastor, for having us. Actually, ever since I talked with Pastor, gosh, it must have been 2 months ago, we had lunch together and discussed speaking this morning, and we've been praying about it and so excited about it since. We love you people. but we want to share in a short 5 minutes our passion for ICSB and our how God's called us to be teachers there, hopefully, Lord willing, this fall. We'll be teaching in the middle school. I'll be doing Bible classes and a little bit of English language learning for the international kids. Ariel will be doing all of the middle school science, so she'll have her hands full. But I want to tell you about this scruffy-looking kid back here. If you look, he's in the middle with the red hoodie. But that was me 8 years ago. 8 years ago. 8 years ago, I stood in front of this congregation. I don't know if any of you remember, but my family had just come back from being sort of long, short-term missionaries in Budapest for about 8 months. And while I was there, I went to the International Christian School of Budapest, attended a few classes, and my parents asked me if I wanted to come up front in front of the church and talk about, you know, my 8 months of Budapest, and this was what I wanted to talk about. These people that you see all around me are students and friends from the school, but also not in that picture are the students, the faculty, the staff, everybody else involved with the school. That was, as a missionary kid, the school was completely a godsend to me. I had grown up in Chattanooga for the first, I guess, 15 years of my life. Was all of a sudden in a new environment, didn't know the language, didn't know people, didn't have a church that I was used to being in. And the school was just this fantastic ministry. It didn't just teach me classes. I had friends that I could relate with who were there too, out of their element. I had teachers that knew what position I was in, and they related with me as such. So when Ariel and I began our life together, we got married, by the way, last May, so it's been, I guess, a year and some. But when we started thinking about what we wanted to do together, the idea of international education was at the forefront right away, just because of my previous experience and because we both wanted to be teachers. So after we got married, we looked into ICSB. We applied thinking they're going to have our applications for a couple years until they're ready for us. And it wasn't 2 days after the interview that they said, we want both of you at our school next year. They said, we have a great need for a Bible teacher. We have a great need for a science teacher especially. So that's our plan. We joined United World Mission, so that's going to be our sending agency. We joined them in March as missionaries with them. And I think Ariel's going to tell you a little bit more about our support-raising journey and what God's taught us through all of that.
Yeah, you can go to the next slide. We forgot the clicker. It's on the
computer. Oh.
So we started raising support in March, got a late start. And at the very beginning, we were kind of nervous about it, kind of embarrassed. We'd never done it before. And people don't really like to talk about finances. And so we just were kind of nervous.
Hesitant.
But God has kind of taught us through the whole process that it's not about us and it's not about the money. It's about His kingdom. And so support raising is more of just allowing others the opportunity to be part of what He wants us to do there. And it's been really neat to see that. And we like to meet with people in their homes or have them over and do a little bit more of an intimate discussion about it. But with our crunch time, this is kind of the best way we've done it so far. But when we have been able to do that, the partners that we have gained so far, we just feel this real big connection with them, and they feel like they're part of what we're doing, and they're really excited to be alongside with us, which makes us more excited. So It's kind of an endless cycle. But so this is a picture of the school. It's grown a lot over the years. It used to be just the really small building in the back. You can't really see it in that picture, but they've built onto it, and it's grown, and then there's a picture of one of the classrooms. So we are about, I think the next slide tells a little bit more of where we are. We jumped in a month from 10% to 40%, and that was huge for us. And we know that's been through prayers. We're kind of more on the end of just doing, and kind of laid off the prayer, which can happen. But once we started praying a lot more about it and had other people praying with us, that's when God began to move. So that arrow up there, 41% is where we are right now, and that's only with about 20 supporters, actually. Mm-hmm. So we're looking for monthly supporters, but anything that comes in, obviously, is great. We do have a sending out cost of about $7,000. Mm-hmm. So we're looking for about $3,400 a month for a monthly. So, and those are the three different, you want to talk about the three different?
Yeah. We've got several ways if you are interested in supporting us. By the way, we'll be up at the front after the service if you want to talk to us.
Any questions?
Learn more about the school, learn more about what we're doing, because I know 5 minutes isn't a lot. But there are different ways. You can go online. I have a website up there. I also have a lot of commitment cards and our brochures, sort of like our prayer card. So if you'd like one of those, please feel free to come see us and we'll talk to you more about it.
We love to talk about it. Every time I watch that video, I'm just like, let's go.
Yeah, so we are excited and ready. We are at 40%, but the school has contacted us and said,
We really need you in August.
They don't
have a science teacher right now. So if I don't get over there, they have to have a parent sub until I can get there, and they're not really looking forward to that. So
when you pray for us, we ask that, first of all, you pray that God will provide the support as soon as possible. But also, if we can't get there in August, pray that the school will have somebody suitable to cover our classes until then. So we really care about the students, and we're really excited to get up there and see what God's going to do. So thank y'all.
Thank you.
Well, that's kind of neat. I sort of sat here and I was thinking, you are a little taller than your dad was when 36 years ago, when we were meeting in the old shotgun area there that we used to affectionately call the dungeon. Your dad and your mom, and not your mom, she was not there, but your grandparents and Christy and Joel were there, and that was really kind of an exciting time to be able to grow together and have an opportunity in ministry and everything, and to see you folks grow up and how God's used you, and that's kind of neat and kind of exciting. You know, I learned something else that I thought was kind of interesting. They went to this missions program, and first of all, they had the romantic experience of the two of them riding the megabus up to Buffalo, New York, I think it was. And it was romantic, wasn't it? Wasn't it? Wow. Is the honeymoon gone already? I mean, really. But anyway, they got up there with this mission agency, and this mission agency specializes in sending out folks that are going to be involved in international Christian schools. So who do they bump into? But they bump into Danae Patrick, who is going to do, I think, counseling and a variety of other things in Hungary. And also they bumped into Sarah Reese, who's going to China. And next week, Sarah's going to come and chat with us a little bit about the ministry there, the opportunities you have. So these are areas. So I wanted to get them in front of you on a Sunday morning, our best crowd, and also give you the opportunity to support them. And let me just mention that in this offering, whatever is not otherwise designated will go to them to help them with their ministry. Encourage you to talk to them and to think about what God would have you to do in this area. So we'll ask the men to come at this time. So, Father, we thank you for all that you've been doing and your kingdom work all around the world, Father. I pray that you'll stir and burden hearts, Father, to be involved in ministry. We pray, Father, that you'll open the doors that are necessary and supply the funds, Father. Thank you again for all that you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Lisa. Appreciate that medley. Some great, great hymns in that. What wondrous love is this? Just appreciate that.
Well, good morning, good morning, good morning. How's everyone doing today? I can report to you that Gary and Janet got back. She had somewhat of a struggle. She had some physical issues with her back, but she made it. They made it back to France and are doing very, very well. And I think that they barely got there. And Tim and Donna Sisk were passing through and were able to come and spend time with them. And so that reunited the senior high and junior high youth people when Gary was youth pastor here at the church. And so I thought that was kind of fascinating for them all to be there. Gary, who of course continues on working with I think teenagers there in France, has not been able to get away from that. But Tim, I think, has done pretty well and been pretty effective getting away from those things. So I think he works with college students primarily at Moody. So, glad you're with us this morning. We've been working on the book of Habakkuk, and so we shall begin with prayer. Father in heaven, I thank you for all that you're doing for us and the way that you love us and the way you care for us. And I pray, Father, that you'll use the truth of this book and draw us a lot closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, I looked at this passage in the book of Acts, and it was kind of a pivotal passage in the book of Acts because of what had been going on in Paul and Barnabas' life and the church at that time, the life of the church. And so consequently, as a kind of a pivotal passage, what you had happening was they had this big council. There was this big theological discussion, theological debate, and they gathered together and they were making decisions and they were praying, and it was this an important moment in the life of the church. And somewhere in the midst of all of that, in the middle of Acts, they talked about what they were all about as a church. And it says, so that after they'd become silent, James answered and said, "Men and brethren, listen to me. Simon," or that is Peter, "had declared how God first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, 'After this, I will return and rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins, and I will set it up so that the rest of mankind should seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does all of these things.'" Now, that was a terrific, terrific point. And as you look at that particular point, you find yourself wondering, how in the world did they come to that kind of a conclusion? How in the world did they come to that direction and that focus in ministry? And more time than we would be able to take on any given Sunday morning is the journey that people began to have. And it started all the way back with Abraham. Abraham, who ultimately, the Bible said of Abraham that he believed the Lord and it was accounted unto him for righteousness back in Genesis chapter 15. And you can just trace the thought of that verse, but you can trace those specific words repeatedly through the New Testament where you begin to see these things were coming up and this was part and parcel of the focus. And in much the same way, the passage that we looked at and that we saw and that I failed to have read this morning, Carmen, I got carried away. Read the passage for us.
Well, when you're dealing with the scripture in any form, you are allowed to be carried away, always. We're looking at Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. "I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me, and what I will answer when I am reproved. Then the Lord answered me and said, 'Write the vision. Make it plain on the tablets that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak, and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it surely will come. It will not tarry. Behold the proud. His soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith.
Well, thank you very much. I would tell you that's a senior moment, but you already knew that. I have lots of these. But what's so amazing about this passage of Scripture in Habakkuk 2:4 is that is a phrase that the scriptural writers couldn't get away from. And so consequently, they quote it in Romans, they quote it in Galatians, they quote it again in the book of Hebrews. Now, we talked about what led to this discussion, what led to this direction in the spiritual life of people. And it was really, in Habakkuk chapter 1, you really find that you've got two questions that you really have difficulty beginning to answer along the way. The first question that that they begin to deal with is does God really care? And you have to understand the things that they were facing at that time, because there was a pretty difficult kind of theological problem and social problem that people were facing. The problem was that the Assyrian hordes had basically overrun the northern kingdom and were in danger of overrunning the southern kingdom along the way. But in the midst of all of that, there was another crowd of people from Babylon that were in the process, and they were, the scripture calls them a hasty and a bitter nation, and they were even more destructive than the Assyrians. And so as you look at the kind of problems that they were facing, the first problem they were facing was it just looked like it was a no-win situation. It didn't appear that there were any workable leads for people. By the way, I don't know if you've thought about this, but there doesn't appear to be a whole lot of workable leads in Jerusalem right now. I don't know if you follow very clearly what happens. There never seems to be a shortage of Syrian rockets to fire into Jerusalem and Tel Aviv and the various other locations along the way. They don't seem to be able to capture those and to stop them and to be able to resist that situation. And in addition to that, you've got all of these public announcements going out on Arabic television all over that area saying that the only solution to the problem of the Middle East is to completely obliterate Israel as a nation. And so there's a very real sense in which Israel, all of their life, has faced those kinds of issues. Israel, all of their life, has faced those kinds of difficulties along the way. But in the midst of those kinds of situations and difficulties, he said, by the way, does God understand? Does God care about these things? Does he understand at all the dynamics and the things that are happening around here? And that's when the prophet says, I'm going to stand and I'm going to wait and I'm going to see what God's doing and I'm going to hear his answer. And that's when God gives him his answer and he says, you know what? The people all around you are proud and their souls are lifted up and they appear to feel like they have the upper hand in that situation. But you, my fine prophet, your responsibility is the just shall live by faith. That's the focus that God wants us to have. And I'm telling you, when you get backed into a corner, when you get backed into a situation where there doesn't appear to be any workable leads, when you get backed into a time where the answer doesn't, there's a shortage of any kind of answer, not just good answers, but there doesn't seem to be any kind of an answer in that kind of a situation, in that kind of a context. And so it's in that kind of situation, he says, the just shall live by faith. Now, what I would like to do this morning is I'd like to spend some time chasing those three phrases in their context in the New Testament. And so as I look at these phrases, I really see a threefold division. The just, the book of Romans, that seems to be a focal point for Romans, shall live, the book of Galatians, that seems to be a focal point in Galatians chapter 3, and then finally by faith, and you know, how can you top the book of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 10? So what we're going to do is we're going to spend some time working our way through this text of Scripture. And so what in the world is God doing? May I suggest to you, first of all, the kind of people that God's looking for, the just. If you'll turn with me to the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 1, he tells us in verse 16, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also to the Greek." And then he has this interesting transition. He says, "For in it," or "for herein," and what basically he's answering the question, and he's saying, "Well, where does the righteousness of God revealed?" And the way it's revealed is it's revealed in the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says, "For in it the righteousness of God is revealed." And it starts in faith and it ends in faith. It's sourced in faith, and the extent or its direction or its final end is in faith. It's an operation of faith from beginning to the end. That's what the gospel of Jesus Christ ensures, and that's what the righteousness of God provides. Now, that's an important concept to really get a hold of. I've told you before that years and years ago, when I was finished Moody and was looking to go on to school, I knew I wanted to go to seminary, so I needed a college degree, and for whatever reason, ended up at Butler University. And when you sit down and you looked at the program at Butler, there wasn't a lot. That Butler is primarily a pharmacy school and a teacher education school, and I had limited teacher education and absolutely zero classes that would transfer into pharmacology in any fashion. And they took a look at my transcript, and they said, "Well, we notice you have 17 hours of Greek." They said, "What do you think about becoming a Greek major?" And I thought, well, I hadn't really ever thought about that, but, you know, if that's going to get me out of here. And they said, "Yeah, that's a great thought. So I looked at the schedule, and there weren't a lot of Greek classes that were offered. In fact, there weren't a lot of people taking Greek classes, I found out as time went on. There was two or three of us, and most of the time we'd sit in the professor's office. He wouldn't even go to a classroom. He'd just sit in his office and have thrown a couple of chairs, and we would sit there and we would read Homer's Odyssey. Boy, you read that in English, and it just, your hair stands up on your neck. You ought to read it in Greek. I mean, it was frightening. And so we would read Homer's Odyssey. We would read the Apology of Aristotle, his defense and everything, those sorts of things. Not a lot of New Testament-type classes at all. But they determined that I couldn't get a degree by just going to Butler. So they had this organization attached to Butler University called Christian Theological Seminary. Christian Theological Seminary was a Disciples of Christ seminary. It was Church of Christ, baptismal regeneration type stuff. And so the guy that was in there that was teaching was a fellow that was the dean of the school. And he was teaching the book of Septuagint, 4 hours of Septuagint, the Greek Old Testament. Well, that was a real neat experience. And what was really so neat about it was when you're in a class and there's only just one or two of you in the class. I mean, this guy who was a PhD from the University of Chicago was just pretty well hounding me about a variety of different sorts of things because he knew I'd come from Moody. And so consequently, he knew the mindset that I would have along the way. And somewhere in the midst of all of this discussion, we started studying the word justify, as you have it here. And we were looking at some of the Old Testament references and everything. And he began to explain it to me about justification. And there's two ways you can go on justification. You can look at it as a judicial term, which I believe it is. And it's a declaration, and basically when you're talking about justifying somebody, you're declaring them righteous on the basis of the decisions that have been made. In fact, in the New Testament sense, the God the Father declares us righteous on the basis of what His Son Jesus Christ did. And the other point of view was you could make them righteousness, which really de-emphasized the work of Christ altogether. And I remember being in these big discussions along the way, and then you know, so I had this, I talked to this one guy over here from the University of Chicago, and then when I would go to my regular Greek classes, we had a fellow there that had gotten his training under A.T. Robertson at Southern Seminary, and so he had a different attitude. So I got to thinking, you know, the greatest Greek scholar I'd ever heard about was a man by the name of Bruce Metzger, who taught at, I want to say, Princeton or Harvard or someplace like that. And I said, why don't I write them the question that we're all having? So I wrote Dr. Metzger, and Dr. Metzger got on an old typewriter, didn't even have a secretary. The typos, the erasures, and everything. I mean, it's a real, genuine document, you can tell. But I remember Dr. Metzger writing back and and saying that in all of his years of studying the New Testament word for justify, he was thoroughly convinced and sided with our professor from Southern Seminary that this is a word that basically means God declares righteousness. God has declared us righteous. Not that we're righteous, but that we're declared righteous because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. We're all pitiful sinners. We've got all kinds of issues and problems. And were it not for the rescue of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice, all of us would be gone for sure. We would have no hope whatsoever in this world. And you see, when you look at this text, these words righteousness and the word just and righteous and justified and righteousness, they're all kind of related together, and that's the focus, that's the point he's making. And so Paul in this book says, for in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, and it starts with faith and it ends with faith. And the reason being is the just shall live by faith. Now, from a very obscure book like the book of Habakkuk, that is hard to imagine that that concept, that that idea would become so significant and would become so important along the way. But that's his focal point. And you got to understand that ultimately, when the Scriptures, with the Holy Spirit, saw fit to develop and inspire the Scriptures and to lead holy men to write these things, some things kept cropping up in their minds. That great passage from Genesis 15 crops up in their mind, but this passage from the book of Habakkuk chapter 2 kept cropping up in their minds all important issues that they were facing. Now, that helps us understand pretty clearly the standing that we have before the Lord. The standing we have before the Lord isn't because of a church relationship, because of a testimony that I might give, because of something that I may have done, the fact that I may have been baptized, that I may have participated in the Lord's Supper, that I may have given it at church, or because I was a fine person and a lot of people might have liked me or something like that. There's any a variety of different kinds of things that man can push forward and man can hold forward and say, these are things that ought to gather God's attention. God's attention is riveted to the cross and is riveted to our relationship to Jesus Christ. And the only people that God says are to be declared righteous are people that have a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the only way it comes. That's the only way it happens. Well, I tell you what, there's a second passage, and that's in the book of Galatians. And so if you'll turn with me to Galatians chapter 3. And in Galatians chapter 3, you see really an interesting statement that Paul brings. Again, very early book, one of the earliest books in the New Testament. And it's interesting the context that these folks were having. Because as you look at this text of Scripture, he begins in saying, O foolish Galatians, verse 1, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed amongst you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? And of course, the point of it was that the law didn't bring them to faith in Jesus Christ, didn't bring them to a relationship with God. It was all strictly on the basis of faith. And then in verse 3, he makes this interesting comparison. Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect in the flesh? And you see, what you have in the book of Galatians, if you've got a question of living. And you see, there were a whole lot of people in the time of Acts 15, and Acts 15 is kind of a parallel document, especially with Galatians chapter 2. Acts 15 talks about what the church was going through and how they made decisions. And there were a number of people that were arguing at that time and were saying, okay, I have trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. But if I really want to have a relationship with God, I must go in the door of Judaism. And I must participate through the door of Judaism. Because those two ideas, Jesus Christ and Judaism, are locked together, so to speak. And so when they came to Acts chapter 15, that had to be dispelled, misunderstanding regarding the law. And so that was what they faced. And here he just says it in a sentence. He said, were you saved by faith? Yeah. But now, do you believe that you're going to become a mature believer, that you're going to walk in the Lord? Is it going to come any other way but by faith? And the answer to that question was no, it's not going to come any other way. Well, you know, we live in a culture, and we're people that we love rules, and we love documents and things like that. And a lot of times we almost go back and repeat the Galatian error. We say, well, yeah, I was saved by faith, but if you're going to be a good Christian, well, you've got to do this, and 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 you've got to do this. And we sort of insert a kind of a legalism into that discussion. And we miss the whole point of salvation by grace through faith. We just miss it. We somehow believe that we can go back to those things, but those are not the things that Paul says are going to move us spiritually. And so really this argument that he faces in the next 7-8 verses, beginning at verse 10, he says, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse of the law. So his point is, he says, okay, arbitrarily, let's go back. Suppose you put yourself under this kind of a legalism. What happens? He says, well, I want you to understand that you're going to have to deal with something worse than that, because the New Testament clearly and the Old Testament stand together and says that by not obeying the law, you're under a curse. And so he says in verse 11, but that no one is ever declared righteous or justified by the law in the sight of God is clear, or it's evident. And then here's our verse. The just shall live by faith. And so he says, yet the law is not of faith. But verse 13 says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become the curse for us. For as it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree. In other words, Jesus Christ took that curse upon himself to deliver us. You know, the word redeem, we've looked at it many, many times. It's a word for rescue. When our oldest boy moved to New Orleans, he got it in his mind that he wanted a dog. And the mother and I talked to him, and we said, Stephen, that's the craziest thing in the world. You're going to school, you're going to residency, you're doing this, you're doing that. You know, a dog is going to be a royal pain in the neck. I mean, keeping up with the dog and all of that. I mean, if you got a wife at home, now there's a possibility you could have the dog, but because she could oversee the dog. But I said, you're by yourself, you know. And, you know, he's like your kids. He didn't listen to us either. And so he got this dog. And you remember when he moved to Keesler Air Force Base, they had a little bit of a rainstorm that came through there. Katrina deposited 7 feet of water in the house. And the dog, you know, he was sure the dog was fine, and he'd made arrangements with the next door neighbor, and the next door neighbor was going to go, and if they needed to take off, you know, he just got, they had the impression that when the water comes in, oh yeah, the water's coming in, we'll fill the truck, we'll gather the dogs, we'll drive out. Well, at 8 o'clock the morning that the water came in, the next door neighbor heard a noise at the front door, went around to look, and realized that that noise was the Gulf coming in their house. And they didn't have a chance to get into a car and drive away. The only thing they could do to rescue themselves was to go up in their attic and hope that it didn't come that far. And actually, the storm only went up about seven, eight feet. Well, of course, poor Rocky was there in the house by himself. And you wonder how in the world that dog handled it. Well, Rocky was a rescue dog. And he figured out that the furniture floated. And so he got on the furniture and he floated. And the water was only up for about an hour and a half. And when it went down, you know, when they got over there expecting to see, you know, him panting for having tread water for all that time, what they found was the dog was dry as a bone, sitting on the furniture, having a problem. And you know what's amazing is the whole point of the rescue, the whole point of how in the world, because you can't do anything for yourself. It's just got to be the grace of God in his case and in our case. And you see, that's really what the word is talking about, what that word redeemed. We're literally rescued. We're caught in the throes of sin and degradation and all of that. We have no hope of escape. And so it's God who rescues us, and on the basis of what Jesus Christ has done for us, claims us out of that marketplace of sin and that slavery of sin. And so his point in this passage is finally in verse 14, he says, so that the blessing of Abraham should come upon all of these people, the promise of the Spirit through faith. And so the kind of people that God can bless are the people that can live a life, a God-honoring life. And the last section, they're marked by faith. And the last section's in the book of Hebrews. And if you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10, you see this reference for the third and final time in the New Testament. In Hebrews chapter 10, now you have to understand, in Hebrews, we're dealing with a book that you have second generation Christians. You have Christians that were tempted. Their family had been saved out of Judaism and saved out of all of those things. But the persecution was so desperate that there was a tendency to acquiesce and just to walk back into Judaism to escape the persecution. And so beginning at verse 34, he says, "For you had compassion on me in my chains." And it may be an allusion. It may have been an allusion to Paul, because Paul talked about his chains quite frequently. And it may just be a general reference to the fact that they were prisoners, and that as such, they didn't have a lot of options. And it says that not only that, they were incarcerated. It says, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you had a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. So these were people that were not only carted off to prison, but everything that they had, people were just divvying it up and carrying it forth. And he said, verse 35, "Therefore, don't cast away your confidence, which has a great reward, but you have need of endurance." In other words, you keep hanging on through all of these things that you should receive the promise. And verse 37 says, "For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. The just shall live by faith." But he says, "But if anyone draws back," in other words, you know, acquiesces, goes back into these things, he said, "my soul will have no pleasure in him." But we're not of those who draw back into perdition, but those who believe to the saving of the soul. And you see, the point that he's marking and the point that he's saying is ultimately, the just shall live by faith. Well, that's hurriedly and that's quickly three great thoughts and three great truths from Romans and Galatians and also in Hebrews. And what I see is I see a principle that is just woven through the New Testament, that God blesses folks that operate on the basis of faith. The just shall live by faith. And you see, there's a lot of times when we're looking for answers, we just don't have answers. Habakkuk was looking and he couldn't find answers for the things he was facing. First the Assyrians, then the Babylonians. You know, it just seemed like their country was being torn down around their ears. People were being carted off to prisons in who knows where. People were going to die on that journey. There was all sorts of things happening. As he looked at that situation, it just seems like everything was coming down. Now, we may not be facing Assyrians today, and we may not be facing Babylonians today, but we face a lot of other situations. We face physical problems that there doesn't appear to be answers. We face conflicts in marriage. We face conflicts in family. We place conflicts in our jobs and in all kinds of situations. And as we turn around and as we look in all of these situations and we wonder, which way do we turn? How are we going to go? What's the path that God wants me to take? And the verse just keeps coming back. The just shall live by faith. In other words, we've got to depend on God and not on ourselves and our own plans and our own way of rescuing ourselves. Well, I've got to tell you, that's a whole lot easier preaching than it is living. Living's kind of tough. When you're in there talking to the doctor or you're in there facing the surgery, those are times that are really, really troubling. I guess it's been almost 3 years ago when I had heart surgery, and I'd never experienced anything like that before in my life. And I have a big family and a lot of friends and a lot of people that are around and everything. But I want you to know there comes a point where they tell the family, they tell the friends, they tell your wife, they tell everybody, you're just going to have to wait out here. And I can remember very distinctly, they put you back in this sterile room, and they're hooking up all of these crazy devices that are making all kinds of noises and everything. You're jumping, wondering what's going on along the way. And as you look at those things, it dawns on you that they may start this surgery and it may finish in eternity. And I'll tell you what, I call that a first-class scary thought. And at that point in time, you are what you are. You are what you know, where you have been. And I can remember, man, there I was. I wasn't bowing my head with the nurses or the family or the doctors. It was just me and the Lord on that gurney. As I talked to the Lord and I said, Lord, what is it you're doing? I don't really need to know. In fact, I can't know. And ultimately, the just shall live by faith. By the way, if I'd have gone to glory, would it have been any different? Not a stitch. The just still live by faith. Whatever it is you're facing, whether it turns out the way you want it to or it turns out the way you hadn't expected along the way, the just still live by faith. That's how believers make it. They make it on the basis of faith and their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So have you got that kind of faith today? Have you got that kind of dependence and all? I'm telling you, you know, I've preached for a number of years, And you'd think my faith would be better than what it is. But I remember thinking, Lord, now we get to find out what's true and what's not so true about my testimony and my life. You know, I praise God that He's given us, these several years and everything, and continues to give us wonderful health and the opportunity to serve. And I tell you what, that changes your priorities along the way. I remember coming out of there, and this is crazy, I suppose, but one of the things that happened to me when I was coming out of that surgery and that experience, I was convinced in my mind that there were things that I should be doing more of that I'm not doing near enough of. And one of the things that came clear to me, I'm going to Angola. And we've been there now 3 times. What a great opportunity to minister in that fashion. I said, you know what? There's other opportunities that I sense that God wants us to do. What is it that God wants you to do? The just shall live by faith. See, the first step's got to be, well, I'm going to start out and see, am I just before the Lord? Have I trusted Jesus Christ? Have I settled in my heart of heart my standing before Him? And what about, what is it that God has for me in this day and time? God, help us to make some good Bible decisions. Amen? So, Father, thank You for Your Word, and I pray that You'll just stir us to respond in obedience to You, Father, whatever that would be. For it's in Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen.
Thank you for worshiping with us today. Grace Baptist Church exists to glorify God by knowing Him through His Word, loving Him through worship and obedience, and serving Him by caring for others. For more information about our ministries, please go to www.aboutgracebaptist.org. See you next time.